Song was called Wednesday Night, called The Cross. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I believe the name of it is. It's in the Blue Book. And, you know, ever since that moment, I have been feasting and challenged by the thought of the cross. It seems like the Lord started talking to me and began to challenge me about some things about the cross. The song, I'm going to read the verses of it. It says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." You know, there's a lot more said in that verse than just stands out at the first. Somebody understood the cross. Somebody understood what happened there. And it says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain." Something happens when we survey the cross. Something happens when we see what the cross meant and what it means to us today and what it did before God for your sins and for mine. It did something to this person. And they said, "My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Verse 2 says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." Somebody got a hold of something, didn't they? Verse 3 says, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down." Mingled is together. It says sorrow. You know, Jesus was experiencing great sorrow at this time. He was experiencing the depths of what man can stand in life and beyond. And it says that from his head and his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. You know, there's something that flowed down that was mingled together. His sorrow was not alone. It was mixed and filled, and it was the very cause of it was from love, wasn't it, this morning? And it says, "Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Verse 4 says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it demands something than the whole of nature. If we could give the whole world, it demands something more than that, doesn't it?" This person got a hold of that. They said, "Demands my soul, my life, my all." And so there are so many songs written about the cross this morning. Why did God choose the cross? Why did he choose that? I think about the way that God chose for his son to die for our sins. And not only for his son, but the way that he chooses for you and me to come to him is also through the cross, is it not? Did he not say that except we take up our cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciple? And so, you know, we have to get a hold of these things too, don't we? We ourselves have to understand, as this songwriter did. And so, why did God choose the cross? Because he wanted to. That's why. Because that's what he wanted to choose. That's what he chose. And we'll read a little farther later of what he says, why he chose the cross. But you know that he could have chose that men be strong. And if we were to make ourselves the most fit possible Surely then God would look upon that and that would be amazing to him. He didn't choose that, did he? He could have chosen the smartest. If some way we could attain to great abilities, maybe God would see that. He didn't choose that, did he? He could have chosen that we give of everything we have and live a pauper's life. And just give and just live as poor as we can. He didn't choose that, did he? He could have chosen the richest people on earth. I was reading here a while back about some of those people. And it's amazing how much some of them have amassed. But you know what? He looks on that with disdain, doesn't he? Nothing that we could do could satisfy him. But he chose the cross, didn't he? And so we look at Evening Light Song number 171, the cross. I want to read the verses there. It says, "Oh, the cross, the precious cross. 'Twas there I counted all but loss. 'Twas there I gave at the cross. 'Twas there I gave my heart to God. 'Twas there he washed me in his blood and spake the words, 'Thy sins forgiven,' and filled my soul with peace from heaven." That's where he chose to meet us, isn't it? At the cross. Verse 2 says, "Oh, the cross, the precious cross, the only way for sinners lost. There isn't any, what can we bring? There isn't anything but the cross." That's where we meet the Lord, isn't it? "The only way that we can gain an entrance to this heavenly plain. 'Twas there my night was turned to day. 'Twas there I found the heavenly way." Verse 3 says, "Oh, the cross, the precious cross." How could somebody count it precious? Could the Lord, he died on that cross. That's where he shed blood. That's where he spent the most intensive suffering of his life, was on that cross. And this writer is saying, "Oh, the cross, the precious cross." I want to examine this thought today of the cross and look at what God gave for us and how he gave it for us to be saved this morning. "Oh, the cross, the precious cross, 'twas there I counted well the cost." It was at the cross. It was at the cross of my life, at the things that the Lord was requiring me to give up. That's the place where I died. That's the place where he began to live. That's the place where he forgave my sins when I died. And so I died to myself. I died to my lust. I died to my future. I died to my plans. I died to my hopes. I died to my dreams. I died to the things that I wanted to please my flesh. And that's where the Lord met us, is it not, saints? Yes, 'twas there my soul was sanctified. Oh, how I remember that day. How I remember what a change in my life that day began from then until now. What a change when the Spirit of God come into my heart. I will tell you, if I forget everything else in my life, I don't think I'll forget that day. Changed me so much. 'Tis there. I'm not going to leave that cross. I'm not going to leave that place of sacrifice. 'Tis there I ever will abide. 'Tis there we find the purest gold and joys that never can be told. Oh, the verse 4 says, "Oh, the cross, the precious cross. To me, this world is not but dross. Far richer treasure now I own. While up the shining way I run, when in that heavenly land I'll see the one who bore the cross for me." And so this morning, I just want to think a little bit about God's thoughts and his ways of thinking, and how it affects our life if we accept it, if we take his way, how it's so life-changing, how his anointing presence dwells upon that. This is where he meets us. This is where he anoints our life with his Holy Spirit. This is where he continues to anoint our life. In Matthew 21:1, I want to read a little story here. You know, our minds have to be opened. Our minds have to be refreshed of what God counts valuable. It's very different than what you and me count valuable this morning. Matthew 21 and 1 to 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, just a donkey. Loose him and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now what kind of a entry is this for a king to make? He comes sitting on a donkey with a little foal there beside it, and he comes to proclaim, and they come to proclaim his kingdom there, and this was a special time. And it says, he comes unto thee meek and sitting upon a donkey. That's the way he came. Why did God choose this? He could have come riding on a star. He could have come in splendorous glory where we could none of us behold him. But God did not choose that this morning. He chose to come sitting on a donkey and to be meek and lowly. How did God choose that? I want to examine it a little bit this morning, and why, and the blessing of it this morning. It goes on to say, And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now they put their clothes on him, their extra whatever they had. You know, now he could have had a throne of ivory that he was riding in, and gold. He could have had all of that, but he chose. The Lord chose this. In prophecy, he said, this is the way it's going to be. And it says, And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Now, where's the red carpet? Where's all the authorities meeting you, Lord? What's the deal? Coming on a donkey? And they're spreading their clothes in the way? And they're putting branches down before you? Yes, they were crowning. Here is the King. The King of glory chose to come in this way this morning. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That's what they said of him. He was much more than a prophet, wasn't he? He was the King, the Son of God, the King of glory. And he rode in this triumphant splendor on a donkey, without the pride and the ornamentation of kings. It says he came meek and lowly, very different than the world. And so here is the way the Lord came. I want to read over in the 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 17th verse, and begin to look a little bit. Paul kind of begins to explain some of these things to you and me. They're very different than our thinking would be. But do you know the Lord wants us to have the mind of Christ? He wants us to think his thoughts. He wants to put his ideas in our minds and in our head and in our heart. He wants to do that this morning. So starting at 16, at 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so here's another way. He could have come the wisest man. He could have come, he could have said, okay, you all work this out. The wisest one there, that's what I'm going to choose. But Paul, he said, he sent me not to preach with wisdom of words. But it says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see what the cross looks like to the world? It looks like foolishness. It looks like plumb ignorance. And they call us ignorance, don't they? And they talk about it in that form. And they make fun of it on the radio today and in the media today. There's a lot of fun made. And it makes you feel a little uncomfortable sometimes, doesn't it? But you know what? The Lord chose these things. You know that sometimes he chose an ignorant man to lead a king? Do you know the Lord chooses to lead by those that are meek and lowly and humble? And that is his way. And that is where he works. And that is where his glory dwells this morning. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? You know, the one that's learned in biblical things. The one that studied. Where is he? What's the deal? Why would he not be at the head of the pack? And God's paying him no attention because he's looking for something much more than that. He's looking for the cross. He's looking for an humble heart. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, this seems a little foolish sometimes to me to speak like this, but God chose it, didn't he? He chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe, the high and the mighty and the lowest one there is that's living in the gutter. The Lord chose to save those by the preaching of the gospel. And I've thought many times, why didn't the Lord choose angels to do this job? I make mistakes sometimes, and I grieve for that. But I want to tell you something. God chose to use people, didn't he? He chose to use the humble, didn't he? And so we see here, but we preach, let's see, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. They were wise folks, weren't they? This is foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus, the lowly, meek one, that's what he chose. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So how could we impress the Lord with our wisdom when it says the foolishness of God? If there were such a thing as the foolishness of God, it would be far wiser than us. And it says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How could we impress one that's millions of times stronger than we are? How could we do that? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Listen to those words. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, sometimes we get to talking with some of you that are in college. I want you to remember this, young folks. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Maybe we can't stand in an argument with them. Maybe some of them are wiser than we. But I will tell you what, God has not chosen that this morning. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching. He's chosen the lowliness of the cross. He's chosen the lowliness of people being humble and modest and lowly in a world that is full of pride and immodesty and haughtiness and highness and high positions. And the Lord has chosen those things that are meek and lowly. He's chosen people that are different. Did you know that? Read the scriptures. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act different than the world. And God has chosen those things this morning. Will the world think we're wise by it? No. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, the scripture says. That's what they did to the false prophets that were before us. They're not going to speak well of us all the time. They're not going to think we're the wisest people all the time. But when they want someone honest, they will know who to come to. When they want somebody to pray for them, they will know where to go. When they want to go to heaven and they're starting to see things are looking pretty bleak, somebody here a while back, not long ago, started facing death right in the face. And they wanted to call for a preacher. Listen, folks, people begin to think that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be there for them, to pray with them, to help them find those things that they forgot somewhere in their life. We find it through the cross. We find it through humbling ourselves before God. And God hath chosen those things to confound the wise. And he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world. And things which are despised. Now folks, I hope we can get this in our mind. This is what the scripture teaches. Things which are despised hath God chosen. Is that true? I believe it's true this morning. Now, should we be despised for being dishonest? Should we be despised for being stuck up? Or for thinking we're better than somebody, not being willing to share our faith? No. But we will be despised for being who we are. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now here is to me the crux of the whole thing. That no flesh, nobody should glory in his presence. If we were the highest and mightiest, if we were the strongest and wisest, do you know that we might just have a little problem on hands? We just might. But he said, there isn't any flesh going to glory in the presence of God. Not going to happen. Going to have to be really humble to make it in. We're going to have to be really lowly to make it in. We're going to have to really get down low and take the way of the cross if we're going to make it to heaven, folks. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that awesome this morning? Let him glory in the Lord. Do you glory in your Savior this morning? The one that saved you? Do you know that we were all down in that garbage can at one time? All of us have some things to be ashamed of. And yet, we can glory in the Lord, in our God, in our Christ that died for us and gave us power to live above sin. Can we glory in that Lord? We can glory in that, can't we? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord this morning. We'll look over at Matthew 16 and 21 and read another little story here about Peter. Now, we've heard all of these stories lots of times, haven't we? 16 and 21 of Matthew. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, what is wrong with a man wanting to save someone else's life? What is so evil about that? What is evil about Peter saying, Lord, no way. You're the King of glory. That's just not going to happen to you. And I've got my sword here and I'm ready to use it. Now, I'm putting words in his mouth, but that was in his mind. Do you know that he was ready to fight, but he wasn't ready to lay his life down? And that's what the Lord wanted him to do. And so we see here where the Lord chose something so different. And he said here, he said, Get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't meaning Peter was Satan. He was just saying, That's an evil thought, Peter. Now, I want to go on and read the rest of what Jesus said following this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Wow, Jesus was looking at something far greater, wasn't he? He was looking at something, you know, Peter, and to the rest of the disciples there, listen, if a man saves his life, what's he going to give in exchange for his soul? See, God chose other things. He chose the cross. He chose for himself to give up his life so we could be saved. And he chose for us to give up our life that we might be saved. The Lord chose those things. Why did he choose them? So that no flesh shall glory in my presence. He wanted our life to be in his life. He wanted us not to be, in our estimation, the wisest, the strongest, the fastest runner, or what. He wants us to be one that takes up our cross and follows him. I want to talk a little bit about what that cross means here in just a few minutes. You know, I was thinking about, I could think of no other one that brought it out so clearly. But here, we know the story. I'm not even going to turn to it. It's in Mark 10 and 17. But the rich young ruler that came to the Lord, and he said, What must I do to be saved? And the Lord said, Keep the commandments and all of these things. And he said, I've done all those things from my youth up. And the Lord said, You go and sell everything that you've got. And you come and follow me. And you'll have eternal life, or however he said it there. I wonder what was in the rich young man's mind. Was he thinking about the posh life that he lived that he would have to give up? Was he thinking about the prestige that he had? Was he thinking about his security that he had for the future? Was he thinking about what would my family think? They would think I'm crazy. I would be crazy. He couldn't get it justified in his mind. And so he went away sorrowful. And I don't know if he ever came back. Maybe he thought about it and came back. We don't have record of that. I hope he did. Do you know that we are all in different situations? I brought that because it's the one clearest example I know of. Folks, that we can see that what we have on hands, we have to give up to the Lord. It might be our career. You know, many times the Lord gives it back to us when we give it to Him. Many times people give it to God, but what He gives back is what will bless us now and in the eternity. And that's what He gives back. Many times the Lord gives to us. Oh, when we give ourselves to Him at the cross, don't we know that's where He meets us there? Maybe it's just the way we look. We just could not look different than the world. That's a big thing, isn't it? Not so big for boys, but it is for girls, isn't it? You know, that's a cross. You know, that's a place where people battle it out. And some turn away and say, I'm not willing. I'm not willing to go to heaven over this. I'm not willing to save my soul. But you know that we have to be willing to look different than the world. We have to be willing not only to look different, but to look godly. To look modest. Not in relation to what they are, but in God's eyes. That's what He's calling for today, isn't it? Do you know that there's many, many things, and the Lord has to talk to each one of our hearts about where we're at and where we are. And Lord, talk to my heart too. I want to be there. I want to talk about another part of the cross now that is very real as well. There's a song in our book, number 300. And it's speaking here in verse 4. It says, tell me not of heavy crosses, nor burdens hard to bear. For I've found this great salvation makes each burden light appear. Wow. What, never thought of that, huh? The devil just wants you to think of the cross. Folks, there's another whole part of this thing that God wants to give us when we come to the cross. And I love to follow Jesus. I can say that, folks. I love following Jesus. Gladly counting all but dross, worldly honors all forsaking for the glory of the cross. Oh, verse 5. Oh, the cross has wondrous glory. Oft I've proved this to be true. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And how sweetly Jesus whispers, take the cross, thou needst not fear. For I've tried the way before thee, and the glory lingers near. Folks, I want us to recognize there is a glory that comes when we give ourselves at the cross that doesn't come any other way. I was thinking about, and I've told you this story before. I'm going to tell it again because I don't know any other story to tell you at the moment. And I felt like it came to me as I was doing this. I feel like the Lord wants me to say it. One time, there was a young lady that had a problem with all kinds of things. One of the things was sniffing lacquer thinner because she was too poor to afford the things that would really get her high, so she sniffed lacquer thinner. You know, the Lord called on us and put her in our pathway and called on us to serve this girl. We took her into our home for a while and began to work with this girl. I want to tell you something. It was a cross. I did not want anything to do with this situation. But I want to tell you what glory lingered near. I will never forget the heavenly presence that was upon our home. Folks, it makes me very emotional to even remember it. I remember the heavenly presence of the Lord that came upon our home at that time. Do you know that it was very special? That's been over 20 years ago, and I still remember that heavenly presence. I don't remember much about the sacrifice, but I remember a lot about the heavenly presence. I remember how sweet it was, how it dwelt upon our home during that time. Thought about what Sister Dina just told a while ago. You know what? I am not the least bit surprised to hear her testimony this morning. She just went down there to Louisiana and for a couple of weeks served down there while the flooding's going on and doing all kinds of dirty work and all those things. Do you know that was a cross? You know, when she couldn't be here on Sunday, she said she wanted to be here. That was a cross. Do you know the payment of the Lord? She said, I'm just so happy. Do you know that is a different happiness than what the world gives? The world gives a satisfaction and a joy that is very temporary. But that heavenly joy that God gives is something very special. And do you know that when you begin to put that into your life and you make that your pattern of life through the years and you allow the Lord that place in your life, do you know that at the end of many years, you look back on so many joys, so many places, so much of that heavenly presence in your life and on your home? I remember another time that we took some folks into our house for a few weeks. It was temporary, but there was going to be possibly a lot of stress with it. And we knew that. And but the flesh didn't want to do that because we knew we might come out with some real criticism from it and things. But do you know that we felt like that's what we needed to do and accepted that cross. And again, I remember so plainly there was a heavenly presence upon our home. There was a very special, special presence of the Lord that was there. Do you know that God pays big? You know, He don't pay like the world pays. The world pays for a night and you have fun. And then you suffer, sometimes the rest of your life for that night. And then you suffer. And the world pays in that, hey, I did it my way. And then you suffer. And that's the world's ways. But folks, this morning, the Lord wants us to take upon us the cross. He wants us to take upon us the life of Jesus Christ and live for Him. A humble, a godly life. A life that is sprinkled full of service to God and others. Do you know that coming to the meeting here is not really our service? I hope that's not where it ends and begins and ends. I hope that's not the end of it. That's just a little bit. That's for you and for others. But do you know the Lord wants your life to be a life that is full of His, of good works, full of service, full of the cross to our flesh, and that is where the glory of God dwells. That is where He is. That is where we meet the Lord. That is where His presence comes upon things this morning. And so I just want us to think about those things this morning. Maybe we're not going to get done here. But I want to look at John 12 and 24. Jesus had another little illustration here. He was a master of illustrations. And He said, the hour is come, verse 23, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Folks, many times that is what is with us through our life. It abides alone. It abides without the heavenly presence, without the blessing of the Lord upon it. And so He says here, but if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. If it dies. If it dies, it not only has what it had, it gave that up, but it has thousands more, perhaps. That's what it has. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now listen, this is something we've got to comprehend in our heart and our mind and our life. He that loveth his life. He that does what he wants to do and has what he wants. And what we, she, you could say she, he, us, however you want to say it. When we do that, folks, it says we're going to lose it. And he that hateth his life, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. Where was the Lord? The Lord was a very humble servant to people in every way, all the days of his life. There shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Do you know that God did glorify his name? Jesus went through the suffering of the cross, and he died. And do you know what? He rose again and brought salvation to all of us. All that will believe, all that will have it, salvation is open for you and me this morning. So the Lord help us today that we take upon us the cross and that we take his way. God will fight our battles, but we have to lose our identity. That's what that little corn of wheat that falls into the ground does. It loses what it is. It loses its identity. And it becomes what God made it to be. Not just a little seed, but a great plant with many more seeds upon it. Now it has not just a seed, but many seeds. That's what the Lord wants to do in our life this morning. Oh, how the Lord loves to do that today. We give him our will. We give him what we want to do, and we sacrifice that to him, and we bring it to the Lord and make it subservient to his will. And then he lives his life through us. There's many other things. There's a lot more that I was hoping to say in this message. But you know, this morning, the Lord's calling for you and me to humble ourselves and to give up our life and take his life this morning. I wanted to read about Paul. Maybe we'll finish this another time. But I wanted to read about Paul. You know, the Lord told Paul, he said, he actually told Ananias this about Paul. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul enumerates those things, many things that he suffered for the Lord's sake. But do you know that in that and through that, then we find Paul's the one that wrote in all those sufferings that he had. He wrote, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That passes understanding, doesn't it? To have the deep flowing peace of God and go through all Paul went through. Maybe we'll read that another time. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, the Lord wants to do that. And I want to urge us this morning that we view the cross not as something we don't want, but as something we do, as something we hasten unto it, as something that, Lord, this is where you want to meet me, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. Amen.